Olivia! That was just to kind of connect the messages together. You remember why? And I didn't scream it as loud as I could scream it.
That's good. We didn't turn off your mic.
When you lost her at the carnival?
I lost her at the park for a few moments, which if you've ever lost your child, a few moments can sound like, it can feel like an eternity to you. So, she was lost for a few moments. And I was trying to tell you that story because I was telling you that you should be willing and able and really, you should sign up to feel stupid. You're not stupid. And in God's sight, you're quite wise. When I think about, like, there's a guy he used to come here who, he had been through a lot of rough times, and the Lord gave him miraculous healing. And he used to go out to, you know, a store and try to get people saved. You know who I'm talking about. He was broken in a lot of different places, you know. And I thought about him when there's a scripture verse that says, like, he who wins souls is wise, you know. Winning souls is a wise thing. That's how it comes to my mind, is some scripture that rings like that. It sounds like that, that he who wins souls is wise. It's a wise thing for you, even though the world might think you look stupid, even though you might feel like you look stupid. And let me tell you, there was a moment where all of a sudden I decided I didn't care whether I felt or looked stupid, and I didn't look stupid. In fact, I was full of fear because of all the possibilities of my daughter being lost. There's a lot of different ways of lostness out there in the world, a lot of different kinds of lostness out there. And there's people who are lost who need you to call out in some way. And how timid we are about sharing what we need to share. This sermon today is about giving. Giving what you need to do, giving the fair warning. Giving what the world needs to hear and how to do it. And that's tough. The sad thing is, though, we don't really do it. We think, well, we want the family to get along. We want this. We want peace at our workplace. We just want, you know, but we don't see the big eternal picture. I'm not saying we have to be rude. I'm not saying we have to be obnoxious. I'm just saying we need to do something to break up the soil, to throw the seed, to make the gospel heard, because it is life, death, heaven, and hell type stuff that we're talking about. You need to keep working. You know, I let my dog out the front door, or I let the dog out one of the doors of the house, and she was just supposed to go out and do her doggy business in the yard and everything, but she knows that I bring her over to church sometimes. Now, the church parking lot is also connected to other people's parking lots. They have dogs, and there's also a road there too. I want her to listen to my voice. You know, because I'm watching over her, and even though I'm an imperfect man, safety is with us and around us. And we want her to be safe. We want her to be at a good place. And so she darted out the one day, and she came up, when she came back, and she did eventually come back after she went where she wanted to go. She was in the bathroom for a while. She was grounded. And I had words that were like stern for her. She knew I was angry with her. Well, recently she did that again. Just this week. And when she did that again this week, as soon as she went out, all I did was I said, "No!" As loud as I could. Probably louder than that, but I don't want to break the mic or your hearing aids. But so I just said, "No." And out there at the church parking lot, she stopped immediately and she came back. Whatever she thought was out there that she was running after, she stopped and came back. And when she came back into the house, good dog, I gave her a piece of bread. She likes bread sometimes. I keep her snacks simple, meat or bread, along with her food. That's what she likes. And sometimes some peanut butter. But anyway, we care for our dogs better than we do people. You know, your dog gets loose. You don't care if your neighbor hears you shouting your dog's name all over the place, and somebody will even probably join with you looking for your dog, you know, but there's a lot of people who are spiritually lost and a lot more danger than your dog is. Because your dog probably will just come back home. But there's a lot of people who just don't make their way back home like they should. But we need to call out. We need to call out. Just to recap from last week, Ezekiel chapter 3, I'm not going to read it 33, but there was two passages from Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33 that talked about watching over. And I reminded you that you're a priesthood of believers, that you have like spiritual authority in this world to watch over those whom God puts into your circle of care. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. This is from verse 16, chapter 3. Son of man, this is verse 17, going on. I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked of his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. Now, praise the Lord, we know from understanding the whole book of Scripture altogether, we are saved in Jesus Christ's name, that we are secure in him, that he loves us so very much. We thank God that for Scriptures like no one will snatch us out of his hand. We thank God that he's forgiven us for our sins of the past, and he's forgiven us for even the mistakes, the sins of the future, although we try to make less and less. That being said, you cannot get past the portions in Ezekiel which talks about the spiritual man of God and the responsibility he has to share what he knows. And every time you read the Bible and you find out some new information, you don't just pat yourself on the back and say, well, I'm a bit smarter today, aren't I? No, you think, I learned something new. I learned another connection. I learned how to see the whole story of salvation in a brighter and more clear sense. Isn't that great what I know? No, you have a responsibility to share, to overflow, to bless somebody else. You can't get past reading the book of Ezekiel and not feel that you have a purpose and a responsibility to share what you know. You say, well, nobody will listen to me. They never listen. It doesn't seem like I'm accomplishing anything. Read the very beginning of the book of Ezekiel, and you'll hear that this prophet is told, these people, go ahead, speak, but they're a stiff-necked, stubborn people. They, you know, it's like these people, even if they don't listen to you, because they're a rebellious people, they'll know God's word, they'll know a prophet's been among them, it'll be God giving them a fair warning. You're part of God's mercy system, and if they don't accept it, you're part of God's justice system. But you're still all part of God being God. You're the body of Christ. You're supposed to go out and speak. You're not supposed to consider what all the results are. Let the results up to God, but he says, speak. So, see, I'm not going to go over all those scriptures, but you know, Ezekiel is told, and I'm not sure exactly how it says it, but he is told, these people are a rough people. These people, you know, don't be surprised if they don't listen to you at all. But speak it. Speak it faithfully. And Ezekiel, he's probably when he goes carted away in the deportation, one of the deportations to Babylon. I mean, how old are you, Juan? How are you?
18.
He's probably like 25 years old when he's carted away. And then maybe around 30 years old, he gets his prophetic call, and then maybe it lasts till, like, maybe his work, not the call, but maybe his work is till he's like 50 or something. But it's, you know, he's prophesying to people who, these are the people who it's why God's judging them right now. So he's got a hard people to teach. But he still works. Even though that dog has run off so many times before, he still takes the effort and says no to the things that he should say no to and yes to the things he should. So what about you? Are you going to share what God wants you to share? So, yes, you need to share. How are you going to share? Share faithfully. Don't not share the gospel that God gives you to share. Do not waver away from it. Do not let yourself chicken out of it. Do not... do not be discouraged, but go on and do it. But remember, speak the truth in love. Which part of the wing is more important for the bird flying? They're both important, right? Speak the truth in love. But how do you share it well? How do you tell people about the truth, about Jesus and his blood, which covers our sins, because there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood, and Jesus' blood covers over sin? So that God looks at us as sinless, and then the rest of our lives on this earth is becoming in practice what we already are by position, sinless in his sight because of the blood of Jesus Christ. How do you tell them about this? How do you tell them about what Jesus did at the cross? And if they don't accept it, that it's eternal separation from God because you're judged. You're judged by the Mosaic law, which just makes you conscious of sin and proves you a sinner. But you cannot be perfect enough. Or even if you're not caring about the Mosaic law and you're just trying to live the best life out there, the book of Romans tells you, whether you're a Gentile or whether you're a Jew, everybody fails without Jesus Christ. You need Jesus' righteousness. Because nobody's perfect without his righteousness, because the fly in the ointment make the whole thing stink. So, how do you tell them about that? And how do you tell them, oh, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, there's hell, separation from God for eternity. Because the only way with a fellowship with a good and holy God is to be good and holy yourself, and you only have that through Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that relationship, the wall of hostility is still there for you. Although it's not really there at all, because Jesus took it down if you would only see it and accept it. Accept his payment. He has, in truth, taken down the wall of hostility. It's not there at all, really. But they still are a rebel and an enemy against God if they have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. And it's not just God that saves you. Even the demons believe in God and shudder. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. They have to believe in Jesus. And how do you share that? Well, you have to. I start off this sermon with Olivia, because you know I love my daughter, and you know how you love your children. And you need to have love. Pray for love for those. Pray for a heart to love those around you, to care for them. A burden for the lost that is a good and a holy burden to carry. That you really want people to be saved. That you really want to share the gospel. That you don't want them to perish. And then keep God in front of you and above you and always around you. Realize it is for him. And how do you keep straight on all these things? Realize it is for God and before God that you are performing, if you're thinking that you're performing when you're giving your testimony or when you're sharing the faith, when you're sharing what God has given you, and if you think, how am I doing? It's not up for everybody else. It's between you and God. How are you doing? Make sure your words are good and true. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:1-3, guard your steps. When you go to the house of God, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, B-U-S-I-N-E-S-S, and a fool's voice with many words. So, a dream comes with much business, I guess, and a fool's voice with many words. I've read these in different translations, so I want to know how to read busyness or business. I guess it's the same thing. Sometimes your business makes you busy.
Busyness is with a Y.
Busy with a Y. So for a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. Business. All right. Now let's get down to business. When you talk to people, God is in the room. Consider that. Everybody does not need to know all your opinions about all the disputable matters out there. Christians even have discussions and disagree on, like, what stores you should shop at, you know, what apps you should have on your phone, details about how you might keep the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath is a commandment, but the details in how you keep it, some of those things are disputable matters on what you do or what you don't do, you know, whether you watch television or movies or something. There's things that are disputable matters. I'm not saying Christians shouldn't discuss it. It's healthy for us to discuss things because we're all trying to work out what's best for us to do. But you don't want to, like, you don't want your words, where words are many, sin is not absent. You don't want to just stuff this world full of your words, of all your opinions. You want to be wise about what you share, especially if you know that there's a soul out there who is lost, or somebody who is out there doing dangerous things. Now, obviously, when I talk about businesses, there are some businesses that no Christians should be a part of, you know. There are some places out there that you should not enter into. I've preached on those. I've told you about different places and stuff. Though, obviously, there are some places you don't go. But there are disputable matters. Which sports team you root for? You know, some might think that's, you know, somebody saw some team up there, some team like North Carolina or something, at one of the missionary tables yesterday. And I think it was Brad Stutzman came up to me kind of joking. He said, he talked about whether Jesus should overturn the tables and everything because somebody's rooting for Duke. You know, it's like, you know, some people, tongue in cheek, take those things seriously. But what's really serious? How does God really see things? You need to speak the truth in love and realize what it says in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So who are you out there for? For your good pleasure? You're out there for God's good pleasure. What you do and what you say, following God's work and his will and his way, it's for his pleasure. So the question at the end of the day is, did I please God? That's who you should think about. So there are things that aren't important. And then there are things that the world wouldn't say is important, but God thinks is important. I had a friend one time, we're still friends, but years ago, because I was in the same town, he would help me record songs. When the Lord gave me tunes to go with scriptures so I can memorize scriptures better. And this little pericope of scripture, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That song, those words were a song, okay? And really important words for us to hear, because work out your own salvation. We don't work for our salvation, but once we have salvation, it's kind of like working into every aspect of our lives. That's why we do talk to each other about a lot of things in church, too, because as iron sharpens iron, we're kind of working out that salvation in our lives, and we're going out there in the world and experiencing, sharing the faith, sometimes getting kicked about the faith, trampled because of the faith, or spit upon because of the faith, or whatever because of the faith, and we come back and we lick our wounds and we help each other out and we bandage each other up and everything, and we're learning and we're working out our salvation. And when we start to say no to something we never knew was a sin before, but then after the layers of the onion are peeled off, we think like, oh wait, I never thought that was a sin, but now that these other sins are removed, now I can see that's a sin too. So we're becoming clearer and more bright and beautiful like an onion, and we smell the more to the world too. But anyway, I like onions. But what I'm saying is, it's a wonderful verse, and you want people to know the verse. So when I recorded the verse, we were done recording the song and everything, and then I listened to the song and I was looking at the scripture and I realized I forgot the word own. Work out your own salvation. Well, theologically, my friend, what he said to me was, he said, nobody's going to know that. Nobody's going to see that. Nobody's going to, says like, it's not going to matter to anybody. Nobody's going to, I forget what he said, but it's like, nobody's going to know it, was basically the gist of it. And my gist of it was like, I know somebody who's going to know it. Who's going to know it?
God.
And for some reason, he wanted that word in it. And you can think, you can make a theological case for it, saying like, well, you know, work out your salvation. You can say like, well, we're working out as a church and everything, our salvation and everything. And when you say working out as a church, well, all of a sudden, kind of takes the pressure off of you, that you don't have to say, work out your own salvation, and your own salvation takes the pressure off you. It's kind of like the danger of like national repentance. What about your repentance? You know? We need both, right? The national and the personal repentance. But for some reason, God really wants you to zero in on your own salvation. And obviously it's important to God too, because it's even important whether he says seed or seeds in one translation, not in one translation, but Paul points out the scripture that says, and it says Abraham's seed, meaning Christ. It's like, even the whether it's plural or singular is important to God. Now why am I saying this? Because I'm saying that don't stress out about the things that are disputable matters. Don't use your power and authority that God has given you on all those disputable matters, but realize that even though something seems small, it might not be a disputable matter in God's sight. You've got to always check out what you're saying, what you're doing by God and His Word. What does that mean according to His Word? Is this something you need to share? Play that around in your mind a little bit. Because, you know, we need to play things around in our mind a little bit to think how we answer, how we make an argument. We should always be ready to make a good argument for those who have something to say against Christianity. What would you say if somebody came to you and said, oh, well, I don't go to church today because they're all a bunch of hypocrites? What would you say to that? What? The more the merrier? There's room for one more hypocrite? Yeah.
Where are you going?
Where are you going? Like, 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 what do you mean, like, eternally is what you're saying?
Yeah.
Yeah. So yeah, you could just kind of say, well, how, okay, you're not going to church. Well, what's your plan? I was thinking about this week. I was thinking, like, maybe I would say something like, if you knew there was one restaurant in town that had really good life-giving food, and it's offered for free, and you knew there was one restaurant and it had really good life, would you not go there because the waiters and waitresses, most of them didn't eat there? Would you not go there because they wore the shirt that says something about the restaurant, but they didn't eat there? Just because they're messed up, does that mean you're going to starve? Because this is eternal food, and without it, you're starving for eternity. And I don't know if you ever, has anybody ever seen anybody starve? I remember seeing somebody starving. It's not pretty. It's awful. And starving for eternity, and it's just, yeah. So you need to play things around in your mind and think, like, and so what are you going to share? When are you going to share? Well, when there's imminent danger, you know you're going to share. You always hear parents cry out, and they don't mind sharing with their children when their children are doing things. Like, if all of a sudden, you know, do you think, like, when you see your little toddler going towards the street, it's like, well, I don't know. I don't want to damage their personalities, and I don't want to cause trouble in our relationship, and I really don't use my shouting voice. And they're heading towards the street. There's even a danger. You just jump in. Right? Don't you wish that you're more the guy who's the... You read books and stuff about the courageous person who everybody else is just standing and watching, you know, watching the sinkhole swallow people up, and there's somebody just reaches out and grabs an arm, and or there's somebody who rushes into the building that's about to collapse, you know. When there's imminent danger, you do something. Say something. What about when you're in a unique position? The Bible tells us, make the most of every opportunity. Maybe God just all of a sudden drops an opportunity in your lap right there. What do you do? I have an opportunity right now. Because I went to the lake and I was handing out Bibles to somebody, and there was two people there. The guy and the girl. And the girl, I'll tell you her name because I want to pray. I want you to pray for her. Because I was handing out Bibles to them, and they weren't believers, but they wouldn't take a Bible. They wouldn't take a Bible. And they were saying, they weren't believers. He wasn't really looking at me that much or anything. But while they were getting their fishing gear out of the car, I was using the opportunity just to tell them about how Christianity is the only thing that, the only way to have a relationship with God, the only way for heaven, the only way that makes sense, logically even. Trying to explain that to them. And I said, well, just don't give up seeking God. And the girl said, well, I hope he's seeking for me. What an odd thing for somebody to say, you know? If they're just trying to listen to me, like, so they can get fishing, what an odd thing for somebody to say. But she's saying, I hope God's seeking for her. Right there I thought, doorway is open. It's cracked. Spiritually, it's open. You know? So she didn't take a Bible. Well, it's still not the end of the discussion, because there's still an opportunity for you today to pray for her, for me to pray for her, because spiritually, she said, come rescue me. Come get me. And the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. God, he died for the sins of the world, yet we have to ask him, we have to invite him into our hearts. She made an invitation. That's some kind of an invitation. So, Lord Jesus, please agree with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, please go and get her. Get Michelle. Draw her to yourself. Save her soul. Because, Lord Jesus, she asked you to. She asked you to go seek her, Lord. She asked you, Lord. And you came to seek and save the lost, Lord. You left the 99 and went for the one, Lord. Please, Lord, save her in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you might be a person who is not well read at all in all the books of apologetics. What you know in the Bible, you don't think you know much, even though you know more than probably most of the Christians in Mozambique who are probably getting assigned to be pastors the next week. That's the way it is. In other countries, they don't have a Bible and they don't have training, and so you've got a guy who has never read the Bible who's being a pastor. And you out there think you know so little, but you know so much, but still, with what little you think you know, if God allows there to be a door open for you that you can share truth, jump in. Jump in and share it. A door open so that somebody said, well, yeah, I don't know much about the Bible. You don't have a Bible? No. Go buy them a Bible. Get them a good one, like a $70 one with text notes or something. Just be extravagant with the places where God has opened a door for you. Because it's a holy opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. And also, when you see people who are blessed abundantly, they just may be taking it for granted. You know how it is that many times, like Elijah, when he comes down from the mountain of contention against all that evil of Baal, it's there that all of a sudden the depression hits and everything. If you see somebody that all of a sudden something wonderful happened to them, go up and speak to them a word about Jesus. Because what better time? They're in a good mood, but they also don't know that a lot of times when they're set up on high, they make a pretty good target too. Even Elijah, when he was in that high moment, it wasn't too long after that till he was in a cave and saying he's the only one left. And he heard something, or he imagined something that wasn't true. This was a man of God. Is a man of God. He was taken to heaven alive in the world, like in the chariots of fire. The chariot of fire. But even he, cream of the crop that he is, at the moment in the height of victory, wouldn't it be good to have somebody come alongside him and say, hey, don't put your sword down yet. Don't you wish somebody would have told you that at some time when you were riding high and then all of a sudden it's like you hit the wall. So when you see somebody experiencing great blessing, as a Christian even, go and encourage them the way the Lord tells you to from the Scriptures. And if you see somebody who's not a Christian get extremely blessed in some way, come alongside them and say, why do you think God is allowing this? What do you think this is for? Help them to have a perspective on that. Do you remember that movie, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? Or it was the one with Gene Wilder, you know, the only decent one out of the pack. But you remember that one? It was like as soon as the kids got the golden ticket. Anybody remember what happened right after they got the golden ticket? Come on, you didn't see that movie? Yeah. Gene Wilder?
Was it Wadsworth?
It was Slugworth.
Slugworth.
And it was a test for them, really. Spoiler. Yeah. It was a test for the kids, really. But as soon as they got the golden ticket, somebody comes up and whispers in their ear. And he's trying to whisper, like, if you get the everlasting gobstopper and you give me one of them, I'll give you all the riches of chocolate, whatever. You know, and he's just trying to tempt them. But that's the way the enemy does it. Take care if you think you stand, lest you fall. So when you see somebody standing tall, it might be a good time to offer them a warning. When you see somebody accomplish something great, it might be a good time to offer them a warning, because what happens with pride? Because sometimes something great comes along with pride, doesn't it? Pride. What? Pride. Yeah, haughtiness, that haughty attitude, that pridefulness. So pride leads to a fall, haughty spirit, haughty attitude, or I don't know how to say it, but you know, there's a lot of spirits out there in the world and things creep in, but the Holy Spirit is what you want them to have. So offer the fair warnings when you get opportunity. And when you see God has given you depth and direction to correct in love. Now, there are some places where, like I say, God provides an open door and you just got to step in. Or some places where God's clearly shown you, this person is just about to jump out of the airplane, you know, wearing the backpack instead of the parachute. They don't know what they're doing. And you just got to say, wait! You know? Like, you know, somebody's about to make a really bad relationship move. They're about to go to a party they're not supposed to go to. Or somebody who never should have a drop starts to say, wait! You know, there's those times immediately you need to say something. Now, there's sometimes you have a hard thing to say, and there's some things that take, it seems like you need to have friendship there. Come along close, develop that friendship, and then if God gives you that place in that friendship, say what you need to say, even if it risks the friendship a little bit. I remember a person that we had a depth of a relationship. We used to run together, and we had time together, we spent together, and he had a child that was living in an immoral lifestyle with somebody else that they should have nothing to do with. And I had told that person, well, maybe in the future, this should be different. Maybe you shouldn't do this in the future. Not that they were like, you know, not that they were a part of the sin, but there was something that was not helpful. Something that was a little bit odd. Something maybe accommodating in some way, you know? So I felt like, oh, maybe I should say something, and I said something. And it was very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. Well, you know, these are eternal things. When you look at all the different people playing into the whole situation, it's eternal stuff and eternal ramifications. And I still love the guy. And we still love and respect each other. But I remember the words that he said, and I treasure those words. Because it showed me something I'm even sharing with you today. He said, you know, and I know this is how I remember, okay? Because I'm not sure exactly how he said it, but it was something like this. If anybody else had said that except for you, I would have been very offended. I was like, whew. That was a really tough thing. Because, like I said, I still love the guy. He loves me, and it's just it was a good friendship, and it really did a lot for the Lord, too. But it was a really tough place, because you can't control everything your children do. But how do we help each other as Christians if we just keep our mouths shut all the time? So I felt like there was a moment, and I said, not a lot, but I said what I thought the Lord wanted me to say. And his answer to me was like, if anybody else had said that, that would have really offended me. And I just let it go. I didn't say anything else. I thought that was enough. I don't need to even see like how he accepted it, whether he accepted it or not or anything. I just said what the Lord wanted me to say. I'm not in charge of the results. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that. But it's just up for me to share what the Holy Spirit wants me to share. And I remember a scripture verse that kind of goes along with that. It says, and I know I'm just speaking from my memory here. It says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. You've received many wounds in your life, haven't you? Have you ever been wounded by a friend? Have you ever been wounded by a friend who even like they offended you at first? But after a while you thought of it and everything, you thought, like, well, you know, that was a maturing moment for me in my life. I appreciate it, but boy, I'm glad they didn't catch me on a bad day. You know? It's hard. It's hard being in church. I mean, even with the Holy Spirit and forgiveness, isn't it hard for us to talk to each other? I mean, I've been corrected by people at church, and I've corrected people too. And I've apologized, and people have apologized to me, and it's hard enough in the church. It's really hard out there in the world when you don't know what's coming back at you. But in the church, sometimes it's especially traumatic just because these are your friends. These are people you're investing in, you know? And don't you hope that everybody here knows that we're all in the same boat? That, you know, if sometime I say something that hits you a little strong, it's kind of like me up here going, I'm hitting myself. It's the body of Christ. You know, it's kind of, we're all part of each other, right? We're all part of each other. And you know, some of the strongest relationships that I have in church are from people who we've had really tough discussions, and we've disagreed sometimes, and we've gone on because we're bigger than that, because Jesus is bigger than that, you know? Two people from two churches, I remember, one of the first Sundays I was there, if not the first Sunday, I got up and congratulated people on their wedding anniversary. And afterward, the organist of that church, who she was just a real plain speaking girl, she, after the service, her name was Phoebe. She won't mind because she'd be probably proud of what she said. She was just a spunky critter. Not a critter, but you know, she's a spunky person. After the service, when I congratulated them, she said, "Way to go, stupid, they just got divorced." That's what she said to me. One of the first words I heard from the person trying to help out in front is, "Way to go, stupid, they just got divorced." But let me tell you, she was a strong support in ministry. And another person, Gladys, really plain speaking person from Greencastle, that when you got there you thought, "Oh, I'm going to have trouble with this girl." If there was ever a prayer warrior and a person who was steadfast and supportive, it was Gladys Payton. And she was just a dear woman, you know? So sometimes it's okay. It's okay to speak the truth as long as you speak it in love. And make sure all your filters are taken care of too. Because sometimes you speak a little strongly, but it's a little strongly because maybe you had, I don't know, maybe you had eight brothers and sisters and you had to fight for food when you were a kid or something, but you grew up kind of rough and so everything you say comes off pretty loud. You better check your filters because the way you speak could probably need a little tooling up, you know? But still, speak the truth in love. If you don't have love, you're a Pharisee. And not in a good sense because, you know, there's some Pharisees like Nicodemus who were seeking for the truth, right? But I'm saying if you speak the truth without love, you're a Pharisee. If you speak love without truth, you're licentious, lawless, and that's something that's wicked too, especially in these last times. So speak the truth in love. Speak it well. In Jesus' name.